of our nursery so that you know who some of them are and some of the new people that have come into our lives in the last couple of years. And so we're going to ask for Horns and Carrickers and Allens and Brownwoods to make their way this direction, if they will, this morning and bring their young ones with them. If you're ever in the back hallway, you'll run across this crew part of the time back toward the nursery area. And then after church is out, they get loose. And they are energetic folk. And so we want you to get a chance to meet them this morning. We're going to ask James and Marie to come in here in a moment. And we want to introduce you. This is the Bible, Ben, on the top. This is Addison. And she is a new addition this year. This is her first year. Usually we get babies for a couple of years on baby day. And this is Addison's first baby day. And so we have for her a Bible from the church this morning. This is Mom and Dad, James and Marie. So would you welcome the Horns this morning? And then I think down on the end there, Ben, it may be easier for you want to come this way, Justin? This is Isaac Carricker, and this is his second baby day. And so we have a book for him this morning, and hopefully give Dad and him something to read together. He's got that picked up right quick. All right. And Kelly is not with us this morning. She got called into work, but this is Justin and Kelly Carricker, our Isaac's parents, and Jacob is his little brother. And so would you welcome the Carrickers this morning? And then we have Berkeley Allen and Matt and Jenna, our Berkeley's parents. Jenna has Carricker history as well. Justin and Jenna are brother and sister, for those of you who don't know. And their dad, Jimmy, is the pastor of the Nazarene Church in Branson. And so we're glad that they're part of our church family, Matt and Jenna and Berkeley. And then Avery is her older sister. And this is Berkeley's second baby day. So welcome the Allens this morning. And then we have Miss Lizzie here. This is Elizabeth Brownwood. And hi, Elizabeth. How you doing? You hear your name? I see you looking at me. Yeah, I see you. All right. And Mom and Dad, John and Stephanie Brownwood. And so congratulations to them. Welcome the Brownwoods this morning. This is kind of our young crew. These are the church workers of tomorrow, as well as their parents who are workers today. And so, again, greet all these folks and welcome them here on Baby Day as we honor these young lives in our church. And this is our Sunday School Superintendent, Mr. Ben Shelton.
Well, Steve and Janet are out of town this weekend, visiting family out of state. So we've got Cheryl filling in for us on the piano this morning. But if you would, stand as we head into our worship time, and we will sing together.
Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Your voices raise, give glory and honor and power unto Him. Jesus, the name above all names.
Come into His presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give Him praise, and give Him praise.
anyone you have not greeted yet this morning and shake one another's hands.
Doing the mission moment for Carolyn this morning. Pat gave me this paper Wednesday night, and it's on Nepal this morning. I'm sure you've all heard all the news on the TV and stuff, but when she gave this to me, it said more than 3,000 people have already been reported dead. And I keep crossing it out and putting more, and this morning I heard it was over 7,000, but and I'm sure they don't know yet all of them, but there's many. They just found three people alive this morning or yesterday, last night, I don't know. But anyway, so there's a lot of people that are probably buried in the rubble, so they don't even know the extent of it. But the government has declared a state of emergency, and there's a I heard yesterday on the news that there's a critical lack of clean water, not enough food, and also fear of a cholera outbreak, as there usually is in this kind of disaster. Also, they need aid workers. And said the new roads just recently built are torn apart. The airport is closed, and entry to Nepal is through India, a one-day ride by car if the roads are open. Thousands are terribly frightened because of constant smaller and bigger aftershocks. And our Church of the Nazarene has... it says about thousands of members in Nepal, and there's 10 churches just in Kathmandu. And they desperately need our prayers as they try to deal with this. It says George, I don't know how you pronounce his name, Ike, the new Eurasia Regional NCM coordinator, is on his way to Nepal. He is traveling together with a team of doctors and nurses from Humedica, a partner organization that has helped Nazarene Compassionate Ministries in various disaster response efforts around the world. So we definitely need to pray for the people that are trying to help in this situation. And I heard yesterday, too, that there will probably be many orphans because of this disaster. So we need to pray, especially for those that were affected by it. And if you want to make donations, and I think we just need to open up our pocketbooks and our hearts in this situation. And if you want to make a donation, you can make your check payable to the church over the next week or two. And we probably need to do it as fast as we can, because they need our help money-wise as well as our prayers. So just make your checks payable to the church and write in the memo section, Nepal. And we'll send one check into headquarters. So thank you.
We have one more introduction that we want to make to you this morning. They probably don't even know it's going to happen. We're going to ask TJ and Melody to come and meet Ben down here this morning. This is indeed baby day, and so we have one more that fits into that category, and so this is Kara. Yeah. And so this is Kara Goodaw, and this is TJ and Melody, and this is older sister Charlie, okay? And so we have a book there from our Sunday school department for Kara. And so welcome, and the Goodaws. They've just come back recently. We used to be here several years ago, but we're glad to have them with us on Sunday morning. So congratulations, and welcome Kara this morning.
Isn't it great to have all these kids around?
Amen.
I tell you what, we really enjoy having the children, and those little ones just kind of do something special to your heart when you look at them and they kind of grin at you. Of course, some of them grin when they're doing a little orneriness too. So, but we love to have them, and thank you, Linda, for sharing about this disaster, and do what you can. Open your heart to what God leads you to give, and He will bless you for it. You will be blessed. I'd like to have our ushers come at this time to receive our weekly tithes and offerings. Father, on this Lord's Day, we come, we bring our tithes, our offerings to you, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified, that your name would be lifted up. And Father, 7,000 families, over 7,000 in Nepal today, are weeping for those they've lost. We pray that you would be with them in a special way. And Father, again, we ask your blessings on this offering in Christ's name. Amen.
Jesus.
This morning, we do want you to be mindful of what the Lord might have you to do in regards to Nepal. We also want to remind you that we had our Faith Promise convention last weekend. Our goal was $23,905. There was 21,878 pledged, and several folks were away from us. So there is on the corner of the sound booth there a brochure, also pledge cards. So if you've not been able to make your Faith Promise pledge yet and you'd like to do so, you can just take one of those and drop it by the office or drop it in the offering plate. And indeed, that will be added to the list. But we fully expect that God will bless us and help us to reach and exceed our goal as He has in the last several years. And so we continue to give to the work of missions, to offer up our prayers on behalf of those who are indeed working out on the mission field. And then as we go to the Lord in prayer, we want to be remembering those items indeed that are listed within our prayer list in the bulletin. And we also want to be mindful. Avonda will go Wednesday of this week and have a shot. Hopefully that will give her some relief from some of the things that she has been having to deal with. She told me that was Leo's 60th anniversary present to her. She's going to have her shot. So at any rate, congratulations on the 60th wedding anniversary up and coming. That's a wonderful achievement. And we pray that God indeed will use this treatment from the doctors to give you relief for some of the suffering that you have been going through. And then Brother Lyle Browberger will leave on Thursday of this week and make his way to Colorado Springs and begin his journey there, preparing himself to answer the call that God has placed upon his life. And he gave me some good news this morning. And so you've been praying for him, and those prayers have been being heard and answered. We know that he has lodging already when he arrives there. He already has a roommate that's been taken care of, and that's all set up. But he got two new leads on jobs, and so he's in communication with them. So you pray that God would open up those situations. But Lia will be speaking. Tonight is our small groups night, and we'll have folks that are in various places, but we will have a gathering here in the sanctuary, and Brother Lyle is going to bring devotion to them prior to communion tonight in that setting. And so you might want to come and hear Brother Lyle to share his heart this evening. But pray for him as he goes on this journey to go to the Nazarene Bible College in Colorado Springs and further his education and prepare for the work of the ministry, and continue to remember these other items that indeed are in your bulletin this week. The altars are open to you this morning. As we sing together, let's stand. And if you have need of a place to lay down burdens or to lift up praise this morning, you feel free to come and find a place as we would then lift our voices in prayer. But let's stand together and sing as we prepare our hearts this morning.
Holy Spirit, Thou art one.
This is a privilege and opportunity to gather in your name today, in your house, as your children. We thank you for the beautiful week that you indeed have blessed us with weather-wise. And Father, we love this time of year with new growth, wonderful colors of creation, and all of the things that are blossoming and blooming. And it reminds us that you spring up new life in us, Father, and that you give us a fresh touch from time to time, that we're renewed in our spirit. And Father, indeed, we can be energized and refueled. And we thank you for all that you do to care for us as your creation. Father, we are so very grateful this morning that you sent your Son Jesus to die on a cross, and that we have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven as we confess to you. We have the opportunity to receive Jesus as our personal Savior, to receive the Holy Spirit into our life as a counselor and companion and as a guide. Father, we thank you for your precious word that we have the opportunity to study in the Sunday school hour, to share from the pulpit in the preaching and worship. Father, we thank you for these great songs that we have sung this morning, for the fact that we can indeed to put our life on a foundation of the solid rock, and that the name of Jesus indeed invokes excitement and blessing and praise in our lives. And Father, we just thank you. We appreciate you this morning. We come this morning full of praise and thanksgiving for all that you do and for who you are. But Father, we also come with the things of life on our shoulders. And Father, we know that in your scripture you've told us not to worry, not to be anxious, but to bring these things to you. And Father, we realize that we're guilty sometimes of trying to solve problems and carry loads on our own, and we simply don't have the resources or the capacity. So Lord, we want you to help us this morning to learn to yield ourselves more readily to you, Lord, to be able to be more dependent upon you, to Father, indeed, like these small children that we have introduced our folks to this morning, that we would just be trusting, and that we would be happy in the Lord, and that we would just indeed to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Father, we know that you love these children. We know that you care for them and that you care for us. But you told us in the scripture that we need to become like a little child, And so, Father, let us learn from them what we can this day. And, Father, we pray that you would have your will and your way in this service. We pray your blessing upon our lives individually and corporately. Bless our families, Lord Jesus. We pray you continue to use this church to be a lighthouse to our community. We pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit would fill this place this morning. You indeed are welcome here, Lord. And we want you to speak to our hearts, that you would draw us as we listen to your word this morning, that we would make appropriate responses to the call of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords this morning. Lord, we are grateful and thank you for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we just pray now that you'd have your will and your way in our hearts and lives, and we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise that you indeed are worthy of, Lord. And so we ask it in indeed the powerful and precious name of Jesus this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We indeed have hit that busy time of the year in our area. And there were graduations at the Mid-American Nazarene University yesterday. And indeed, there are activities that are beginning to go on throughout this month. There will be a Mother's Day, which we will have celebration here in our service next weekend. There are graduate recognitions I have seen of graduate Sundays already occurring in some places, and we indeed will have a graduate Sunday here on the 17th. Memorial Weekend is this month. District Assembly is coming up at the end of this month for our particular district, and so many, many activities that indeed are ongoing, and people will be coming and going as there are weddings and gatherings, and this is just the time of year when a lot of those things get planned. So pray one for another that as we travel, that God indeed would keep us safe, that as we have these special occasions with our families, that they are indeed our great times of celebration, and that we indeed will be grateful to the Lord God above for His blessing and the provision, and indeed that we will all come back safe and sound and ready to serve. I want to share with you this morning as a text one verse of Scripture from Luke chapter 9. In verse 23, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Excuse me. I would like to share with you this morning what God has laid on my heart under the title of What's It Gonna Take? What's It Gonna Take? Now, we have talked at different times. We have our goal. How many of you know what our goal for this year is? What's our theme? What's our logo? One for one in one. What's that mean? Means every person, one, winning one other person to Jesus Christ in 1 year's time. And if that happens, then we'll double the size of our congregation. And indeed, we could double and still have some empty pews. You see the picture on the back of that this is titled superimposed over. And indeed, there's a church there full of people. And that's what we would like to see. We would like to see all of the pews filled with people praising God and worshiping, learning about the Word of God, and indeed becoming the church that God has intended for us to be, given us the potential to be, and I believe intends for us to be this morning. So what's it going to take? In Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, I believe there are indicators, there are things, there are concepts that are stated within this verse of Scripture that would help us to understand what it's going to take for that to happen in our church. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And so there are three concepts that are presented here. He talks about self-denial. He talks about taking up a cross. And he talks about following him. And I believe that those concepts can translate into other word or thought that we want to touch base on this morning. For in talking about self-denial, we find servanthood. It's not the norm. It's not the natural for a lot of people. We would far rather have somebody waiting on us and serving us and looking after us than we would to give up our agendas and our lifestyles and our ease and our comfort, indeed, to give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Now, I believe that in every one of our hearts there is a desire to be in the center of God's will. I believe that we want to do what God wants us to do. But sometimes when what God wants us to do is actually revealed to us, it's a little more difficult to actually bring that into to experience and into to happening. And so I believe that this morning, as we think about the component of self-denial as servanthood, there are a couple of things that indeed we need to consider. I believe within self-denial there is obedience. It is our nature. When we were born on this earth, we were corrupted by original sin, and so we were born selfish. And so one of the things that has to happen in committing our life to Christ and in doing the work of the church is we have to reach a point, as Jesus did when he came in the flesh, that we get beyond our selfishness, that we get beyond our own set agendas, that we get beyond our own programs and thoughts. And indeed, we have to come to the place where we are willing to do what God has asked us to do. We have to come to the place where we are willing to submit to his authority. Now, it's easy sometimes to say, I'm going to do something, and then not to follow through, and then we just kind of let it go. But I remind you of a passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew that we use for example this morning in Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. And so we recognize that talk is cheap. I mean, that's a phrase that we say. It's a phrase that we're familiar with. We know that actions speak louder than words. And so it's one thing to say, well, this is what I am, or this is what I'm going to do, or whatever. But when God speaks to our heart and lays it on our heart to accomplish something, a tendency sometimes is for us to begin to backpedal and begin to shy away from that if it requires more of us than what we want to respond with. But the issue of servanthood, the idea of servanthood, really, to be quite honest, is sort of a negative thing, because as we think back through history and as we think through culture, a servant was somebody that was considered probably socially to be a little lower class. A servant maybe was considered to be someone who wasn't too entrepreneurial and they couldn't create anything or make it on their own, so they had to indeed work for somebody else who actually was providing them with a job, paying them perhaps an income. And to be quite honest, in servanthood, in reality, when people were captured, there weren't any wages for it. You just did it because you were captive. And so servanthood through the years has come up with a pretty negative connotation in our society. And so the truth of the matter is, we don't want to be servants, because we want to be people who think we have succeeded and who believe that we have achieved. And indeed, in our culture and in our society, if we find people who we deem to be successful, they have servants. I was reminded yesterday, it had nothing to do with actually what was going on, just with kind of the past coming back to me, probably because this message was on my mind. But I did happen to take a glimpse and watch the running of the Kentucky Derby yesterday. And they were talking about all of the hundreds of thousands of people that were gathered there to watch that race, and how the traditions have developed through the years. And there are those people who have the money to buy those kinds of horses and to race those kinds of horses that go to those places. And one of the traditions is putting on the Ritz. I mean, when you go to the Kentucky Derby, you don't just go in your blue jeans and T-shirt. Ladies have to have hats. And the bigger and the more, whatever the right word is, I don't know what it is, because they come up with some real creations. You know, but it's all about the way they dress and the way they look. And that, to be quite honest, if you think back a few years into the South, there was an issue called slavery. And the people who would have been at a gathering like that would have been people of wealth and esteem in the community. And they would have had other folks waiting on them and serving them. And they would have thought of themselves as being superior to those people. And yet, what we find in the Scriptures, if we look over in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, we find Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." The most powerful being on the face of the earth, submitting himself to an uncomfortable task by simply saying, "I realize who's in charge here, and it's okay. I yield." Part of servanthood is yielding our egos. It's not only a matter of obedience, but it's a matter of how we perceive others in our culture. If we read on about that same Jesus, we find a description of him in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where he reminds us and challenges us to do this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And this is not probably in the text that Mike has, but if you go on down to verse 7, it says, "But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." He humbled himself. He gave up his office, in a sense, visibly. Not that it changed who he was. When he came down to the earth and got in the flesh, that did not change one iota who Jesus Christ was. But see, what we're willing to do and how we're willing to accomplish it has nothing to do with who we are. And yet we associate that a lot of times. One of the hardest things in life is to reach retirement and stop doing what we do, because that's where all of our self-worth is at. Yet where we need to gain our worth is who we are in Jesus Christ. And no matter what your job capacity is, that doesn't change. Who you are in Christ has nothing to do with what you do. That does not determine the valuation. And we can be a servant, and we can come to the place where we humble ourselves and we prioritize our dreams and our goals and our ambitions so that they line up with God's will and plan for our life. We need to stop praying that God will bless our desires and start praying that our desires will come in line with God's will for us. Take on the role of a servant. Care about others as much as ourselves. Are we living life in such a way as it improves life for the people around us? Or are we self-consumed? Self-denial. The issue of servanthood. But then there's a second issue, because this issue of self-denial and servanthood kind of has to do with who we are internally and coming to the place of yielding ourselves so that others are significant and God's plan is the priority. But the second thing is, he says to us to take up a cross. And in this concept is sacrifice. If we're going to be successful as a church, we have to reach a point where we're willing to serve. We're going to have to be willing to sacrifice personally and corporately in order to see these pews fill up with people. The issue here is, what am I willing to give up? We are a culture in America that's all about what we can accumulate. That's why we have to have garage sales. There's a citywide garage sale next weekend. And people are going to sell a bunch of the stuff that they thought they had to have and realize they don't need. So now they're trying to get somebody else to buy it and take it away from them. We used it for a time, and now we're ready to. And you know what's going to happen? We'll be so thrilled because after we have the garage sale and we make the money, we'll go to the store and get some more stuff. It is so easy. And it's not that God doesn't want us to have good things. It's not that God doesn't desire for us to be in a comfortable place in life, but that can't be what we're consumed with. I remind you, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Haggai, God challenges His people with the issue of their materialism when He's talking about building the house of the Lord. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, 'Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?' And then down in verse 9 it says, 'You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away.' Why, declares the Lord Almighty, 'because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house.'" Where is our willingness to sacrifice? What are we willing to surrender materially? What plan did we have? What thought did we have for capital improvement or to do something? You know, we're gonna create this dwelling where we can be a kind of a show place, or we can host people and all these kinds of things. And in our mind, we have these images. And then when it comes time to do the work of the kingdom, we go, well, I got to take care of this. I got to pay for this. I got to do this. Where is that spirit of God needs this? Not so much that God is needy, but that God needs us to be willing to surrender it. It's not so much that God's got an issue, it's us that has the issue. But how many of us spend our lives dealing with our stuff and saying what we can't do or what we can't give time-wise or financially to the work of the kingdom, because we got to do this, 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 and this, and we're loading up our driveways with vehicles, and we're loading up our houses with things, and we're achieving all of this look that we want to for curb appeal and all those kinds of things, and we're struggling to honor God as He's asked us to. We need to come to the place where our attitude is that of the young boy in John chapter 6. For in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, it says, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.' Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, 'Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed them to those who were seated, as much as they wanted." You get that? Everybody got to eat what they wanted. "He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten." 12 baskets. How many disciples were there? 12. And they were journeying through teaching people. They would need lunch the next day, wouldn't they? How many of 12 disciples would 12 baskets feed? So the issue here is not the size of the gift. It wasn't the size of the gift. It was all about the attitude of the gift. For the boy gave everything he had. took the entire lunch he had, and what would seem like such a small amount against such a large mass of people was presented in Jesus' name and put into the hands of God. And God took five loaves and two small fish and broke them and gave thanks for them and fed thousands of people everything they wanted and had enough leftovers to feed his followers the next day. What would happen if every one of us reached the place where we were willing to sacrifice what we have, no matter how large or small we think it is, without putting any valuation on it? If we simply take what we have to offer and we presented it to Jesus Christ that he might bless it and use it for his kingdom purpose, what might happen, and indeed what might the spillover be when we have that kind of attitude? When we sacrifice that way, when we give in that way. The truth of the matter is, we all know that the church lives and dies on volunteers. There are very few people in any church of any size, of any denomination, there is not a majority of people that are on paid staff. I had a conversation once. An individual had grown weary of volunteering and said to me, I don't really want to do that anymore. And I said, well, who do you think we should get to do it? And they said, well, you can do it. You get paid. And it's true. I get paid to be here. And I have a job description. And there's a lot of volunteer things that I don't get paid to do. Not that I won't, and that I'm not willing, because I have. But when I'm doing those things, then there are other things that are going undone. And I am very blessed, believe me. I feel blessed beyond measure to be able to come here and earn a living doing God's work every day. I know that that is a privilege not everybody gets. But we all know God's kingdom will not make it without people who are willing to give of themselves, including those who get paid, giving beyond what they get paid for. It's a sacrifice. There's a price that needs to be paid. What are we willing to give up in order for God to gain what He wants? Self-denial is servanthood. Taking up a cross is sacrifice. But then there's following. And following equates to commitment. And commitment takes commitment. Somewhere we have to give ourselves wholeheartedly. Somewhere we have to be willing to look at it for the long term. Sometimes we have to look past what it costs, what the sacrifice is, what the serving is, in order to be truly committed. In Luke chapter 9, just past our text, if you read on a few verses, in verse 57, it begins this way. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Well, I remember not too awful many years ago, there was indeed a song that came out that fit this type of mentality. It goes something like this. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. The devil, he'll supply you if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Well, in the summer it's too hot, and in the winter it's too cold. In the spring and fall, when the weather's just right, there's someplace else to go. Like up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend.
or just to stay at home and relax and hope the kinfolks will drop in. Well, the church seats there too hard, and the choir sings way too loud, and of course you get so nervous when you're sitting in a crowd. Well, the doctor says that you must take care because crowds will set you back, but you can go to the ball game because you say it helps you to relax. A headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night. By work time Monday morning, we are feeling quite all right. Or one of the children has a cold, pneumonia you suppose. So the whole family had to stay at home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. The devil, he'll supply you if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Well, now the preacher, he's too young, or maybe he's too old. His sermons, they're not hard enough, or maybe they're too bold. His voice is just too quiet, or else it's way too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's much too proud. Well, his sermons, they're too long, or maybe they're too short. He ought to preach with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, that preacher we've got, he must be the world's most stuck-up man. Well, I heard some long-time old woman say, well, he wouldn't even shake my hand. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. The devil, he'll supply you if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. I said now to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. And that's the way that it is. The devil is always ready to tell you why you can't do something for God. The devil is always there to tell you why you can't afford to give as God asks you to. The devil is always there to tell you why you don't have the time to volunteer where God would like to have you volunteer. There's always plenty of excuses to go around, but if you remember this passage of Scripture, Jesus said, hey, those things will take care of themselves. Here's what I want you to do. And we need to be in the place and at the point in time where we listen to the voice of God and commit to do the things He asks us to do. I want you to think back to the calling of the first disciples, and I want you to look at Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, where it reads like this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they looked at each other and said, I don't know about that. I don't know where we're going to have any income if we follow Jesus. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they said, well, hey, Dad didn't say we could go. And we've been here, this is a family business, and so until Dad passes away and we drop dead, this is what we got to do. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. How many times has somebody missed it? Because they're more connected to their earthly relationships than they are their heavenly relationships. How many times have people in our family missed it because family members hung on to coattails and wouldn't let people go and do what God called them to do? Because they wanted to do this and they wanted to be here and with these folks and doing this thing. Today in Springfield, Missouri, the pastor of One Life Church of the Nazarene will preach his last sermon there. And he will move a couple of minutes from here to Portland, Oregon. His father-in-law called me this morning.
He said, I just wanted to tell you that I won't be at church this morning. I said, yeah, you will. Right where you ought to be. Because Bob and Dottie are up at One Life saying goodbye to their daughter and son-in-law and their grandkids. My mom, when I was a little boy, my mom told me that she used to have a dream. And after I was born, in that dream, I was in a high chair. And every time she would get to where the high chair was at and start to take me out, there were a pair of hands that would take the high chair and move that person. And she said, right then and right there, I understood that God was saying, you have to take your hands off because I've got my hands on. And my mom made that dedication. My mom made that commitment. And we feel very blessed that God has allowed us to stay within a close proximity to family. It's an honor to have family in church with me today and to be pastor of my family. But if God should call and say, I want you over here, there's nobody in my family that would say, you can't do that. Because the call of God supersedes every other call in life. And I believe that God cares about you. He cares about your family. He knows exactly what He needs you to do and what He wants you to do. But Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come follow me. And those disciples immediately left their jobs. They immediately left their family situations, and they followed Jesus. And in a later passage, indeed, when there were people making excuses, God said, I don't have time to hear your excuses. Here's what I need you to do. And if we want to live in the blessing, in the fullness of God, we need to come to commitment. Commitment is a promise, a vow, an obligation. Commitment makes demands. It requires us to give all that we have and are. Mike, you have a slide there that I think has a pig and a chicken on it. And the chicken says to the pig, hey, pig, we should open a restaurant. And the pig says to the chicken, I'm not sure what we would call it. Well, if you know the story, the chicken has a name for the restaurant. The name of the restaurant would be Ham and Eggs. And the pig says to the chicken, that's involvement for you, but that's commitment for me. You get it? Chicken can lay eggs and still be hanging around. You get ham on the plate, the little piggy's gone. But I just recently saw there was a part two to this story. And you can't see the words, but what it says is the chicken says, I'm ready to be committed. And he says, well, what would we call this place? And the chicken says, wings and ribs. And the pig says, well, if we're both committed, I'm all in. What God is looking for is somebody to be all in. Matthew chapter 22. In verse 37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Where are we at in our lives? Are we on a ham and eggs commitment from the chicken's point of view? We're a little bit involved, but when the going gets tough, we back out. We're done. We're through. When it doesn't go our way, we didn't get what we wanted, we're not committed anymore. We're done. We pack up and leave. We back up and go. Let somebody else do it. Or are we committed like the pig as the ham or the ribs? And can we get to the place where the chicken is committed to being a wing? Ephesians chapter 6, And verse 7 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. I believe part of our biggest problem is that we see far too much on a horizontal plane. We look at all the stuff around us, like old Peter did when he was walking on the water. We look at all the stuff around us. We see things from an earthly point of view. We look through the eyes of other people and the thoughts and the words of other people rather than the mind of Christ. The Scripture says that we shouldn't have an earthly point of view, but that we should set our mind on things above. I believe that this church can be full. I believe that people can be coming to Christ. Let me ask you the question, though. We are now 4 months. We're in our fifth month of this year. Fifth month. Okay? We're past a third of the way into the year. And we've been talking about one for one in one. One for one in one since before January. Without any show of hands. Let me just ask you to ask yourself and answer the question in your own mind. What have I done towards that commitment? What have I personally done toward achieving one for one in one? How many people have I invited to church? How many people have I talked to about their soul condition? What have I done? Have I even started on that yet? Because it won't be long. We'll be 6 months into the year. We'll be halfway through. Will we be like the guy, the son who said, I will go, and he didn't do anything? Or perhaps we'll even be like the son who was reluctant to say anything in the beginning, but he ended up doing what he needed to do. Which one did what his father asked? The one who said he would and didn't? Or the one who said he wouldn't and did? Where are we at in our commitment? Are we the eggs of the ham and eggs? Or are we willing to lay it all on the line and be a ham for the Lord? Every head bowed and every eye closed. No music playing this morning. I dare you this morning just to say to God, what do you want me to do? To look God in the eye and say, for me, Lord, what's it going to take? What's it going to take to be not only fully committed to you, but to your church? What do you want from me, God? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to give? What do you want me to give up? Where do you want me to go? What's important to you, God? And let's get on God's agenda. Let's get in God's plan. I believe that this church can be filled to overflowing with people who are following Jesus Christ. I believe the word is the same to us this morning as it was to those disciples when Jesus departed. Go into the world and make disciples. And I'll be with you. That was the greatest part of the promise. Go and I'll be with you. He's not asking you to go out there on your own. He's saying, go and I'll equip you. Go and I'll empower you. Go and I'll be right there with you. I'll put the words in your mouth. I'll help you. Don't be afraid. Go and I'll go with you. Would you just spend some time today and into this week saying to God every day, Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, what do you want from me? And like Isaiah say, here am I, send me. I'm willing. I'm yours. Let's stand together this morning. Brother John Brown would pray a closing prayer this morning, ask God to help us to be committed to the task of the kingdom work.